And as we come back to Genesis chapter 6, we want to talk this afternoon about the ark and specifically focus in on the ark itself and its meaning and its use in God's word. And we'll pick up our reading with verse 11, read through verse 22 of Genesis 6. Please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Genesis chapter 6, beginning with verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark and shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind. And of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them." Thus Noah did, according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. We are thankful for the promise we find in Isaiah chapter 55 regarding God's holy word. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this afternoon is that God would bless now the reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, this morning we talked about Noah. We covered Noah and the rich biblical record of his character and his life. And you may have been surprised at how often the Bible talks about Noah. We covered Noah through Isaiah, Ezekiel, Matthew, Luke, Hebrews, and 1st and 2nd Peter. And we'll look at a couple of these examples in a little bit more detail this afternoon. What we've learned so far about Noah, the Bible, with very few words, conveys to us that Noah was a just and an upright. It even uses the word perfect of Noah, a word only used of very few people in the history of mankind. And we learn from the Ezekiel passage that Noah is linked together with Daniel and Job as examples of holiness and piety, men who pray for and intercede for the people, a very select company there again. So Noah has captured our attention. God uses these passages that deal with Noah in a number of different ways to make a number of different applications in the Word of God. And we've made a few of those. We'll make a few more this afternoon and next week. As I mentioned this morning, we'll cover the flood itself next week. And in the afternoon sermon next week, we'll look at the flood waters receding. And so that will be, again, two beautiful spiritual pictures there of judgment upon man. From the perspective of the church inside the ark, there we see then with the flood the picture of the enemies of the church bearing down upon it. Christ is protecting his church inside the ark. And also we see there, and we'll look a little bit more in detail this afternoon, how the ark also gives us a picture of the wrath of God against sin. Christ is protecting his people against the wrath of God against sin. So a lot of beautiful pictures regarding the ark, and we'll try to get to as many of those this afternoon as we can. The first thing to acknowledge as we come to our passage today, I don't really want to spend a lot of time on it, but atheists doubt the occurrence of the worldwide flood. We'll see this happen a lot as you in the science field, and people scoff at the Bible and think it's ridiculous that all the animals could live on the ark. So we won't spend a lot of time there, but we do need to establish at the beginning of our time this afternoon, especially with the ark, that our sermons here then on the flood and the ark, we want them to affirm the inspired, inerrant, infallible word of the living God. Every word we read before us is true. Every event happened as the word of God describes it. And we're going to see a number of applications from the flood that we've already made a few. We'll make a few more. So flood is not irrelevant. It's not a story in the past. The New Testament repeatedly applies the flood for something that we're supposed to remember. In fact, we'll see a parallel with baptism itself this afternoon. The flood was an important milestone for mankind. It isn't something to be forgotten. It's a very significant part of God's word. And so the first foundation that we want to lay this afternoon is to affirm the truthfulness of God's holy word. In the Westminster Confession of Faith regarding the scriptures, we read in section 6 of that, that's chapter 1 of our confession, "The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down in Scripture, or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelation of the Spirit or traditions of men. Nevertheless, we acknowledge the inward illumination of the Spirit of God to be necessary for the saving understanding of such things as are revealed in the Word." And so that's really what we're talking about this afternoon, an event that is far beyond our ability to comprehend. The world calls it silly, and we know that through the work of the Holy Spirit within us, these words before us are true. If the Holy Spirit is enlightening a person, the scriptures before us are simply a record of what happened. We don't approach the word with skepticism and doubt. We approach it with belief. And these things before us are, as we've already alluded to quite a few times, are filled with redemptive significance. Especially the flood and especially the ark. The sermon today, then, I don't take the angle of making it an apologetic sermon to defend the Word of God or try to defend the flood. We'll talk about some of the details that are here, but we accept what is before us as the Word of God. The Word tells us that the world was created in 6 literal days. We believe that. The patriarchs lived their 900 plus years. We've talked about this in the genealogies. We believe this. The world grew wicked, and now God, somewhere around 1,650 years after the creation, is preparing to flood the entire world and to save mankind and a portion of the animals in an ark. This is a record of what has happened. So let's turn first then to verse 11, and let's talk about the need for the ark. What is happening here in our passage is God is pronouncing his judgment upon the world. It will be destroyed. And so there has to be some way to preserve God's church, some way to preserve God's people. In verse 11, the earth was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth. Indeed, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." So we see then that there's a need for the flood. The flood isn't just something that is some arbitrary decision of God. There's a need for it because the world has become corrupt. And God decrees then that the wickedness of the world merited the flood. And as we've done since the beginning of our series, the book of Genesis is fascinating, really, to expose a lot of the hypocrisy in the church of our time. Because the Bible begins by telling us who we are. It begins by recording the fall and the need for a redeemer. So sin is not something that we can just gloss over. And sin actually is something that is glossed over often in the church today. Why does there need to be an ark? Because of sin. Why is the world flooded and destroyed in Genesis chapter 6 and 7 and 8? Because of sin. So sin is real, and sin isn't something that we just don't talk about. Sin is an important part of our understanding of our relationship with God. Secondly, not only is there a reason for the flood, but also there needs to be a way to survive the flood. There has to be a way. And so that's really what the ark is. Unless you're a fish or some kind of sea animal, you need protection. So the picture of redemption is before us here, the picture of salvation. And then certainly that's for the individual people. I think thirdly, we talk then about how there needs to be a way to save the church. A constant theme in the Word of God from the garden to the book of Revelation is the preservation of the church. The preservation of the church. Christ is constantly keeping his church alive, taking them through the flood, through the river, as we saw last week in Psalm 66, our Psalm of the month. And so there's a constant theme, and this chapter is a part of that theme, Christ saving the church. Let's talk a little bit about the details of the ark. I think that this is pretty straightforward, and so I don't really spend a lot of time this afternoon to talk about the cubits and the gopher wood and the height and the width of the ark, but that is given for us here. We've read that in verses 14 and 15 and 16. There's a window in the ark, and we're going to see as we go some of our applications next week will be involved with the opening of that window, and the Noah begins to survey all of the damage that's been done. I think that there are some spiritual applications to make there as we look at the world around us, the condition that it's in. So the window is going to be important there in verse 16. And I think we want to say then that the details are certainly important to us here. They're given for us in God's Word. They tell us about the size of the ark, the layout of the space, the three decks that are here. And for Christians then who are led by the Spirit of God, this information is fine with us. The ark is sufficient to hold the animals. That's one of the great debates that people who want to doubt the Word of God, pagans and atheists and unbelievers and the ungodly. It's interesting. No amount of information will be good enough. You know, if we had an actual recording of the events and the things that happened in these days, it wouldn't be enough to convince the atheist, because the Spirit of God is what needs to convince the atheist. The unbelievers ask for exhaustive details, and God gives us what we need. So I don't think it's very important for you, a word of counsel today. Don't fall into the trap of endless, exhaustive debates about the ark itself. Go with what God has revealed. Because what God has revealed in his word is sufficient to lay a foundation of truth And I think it's really a waste of time to argue beyond the Word of God. Yes, the ark was big enough to hold all of the species. Yes, it really happened. Yes, it was sufficient. The Word of God is sufficient. One of the things that helps us in this surveying these things, this is huge beyond really our comprehension, this ark, the size of it, is verse 17. Look what we read in verse 17. Behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth. You see, these events in Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9 is a miraculous event. A miraculous event. Now, obviously, the floodwaters that are falling it's not an ordinary rain. It'll be intentionally a worldwide flood. It's intentionally a judgment upon the earth that every living thing dies outside of those within the ark. And it's the same with the animals coming to the ark. We read this earlier, but did you notice in verse 20? In verse 20, we see two of every kind will come to you. Will come to you. So these are miraculous events. God brought the animals to the ark. Noah wasn't some kind of wildlife expert with a reality show traveling the world trying to find all the different animals. They came to the ark. God brought them from wherever they were in the world to the ark. So it's already an event of miraculous proportions here before us. God worked a miracle to bring the rain, to destroy the world, and to bring the animals, and to preserve his church. So thirdly, then, we want to see that the size of the ark is sufficient to hold the animals. Many people who doubt the word of God, they allege, well, there are too many animals in the world, it wouldn't fit. And it really doesn't take a lot of calculations or a lot of time to figure out the size of the ark. A number of Christians have done this. Henry Morris calculates the volume of the ark. It's not that complicated thing to do. 1,396,000 square feet. And so he takes that, he calculates it into, that's 8 freight trains with 65 cars apiece. Massive. It's a huge, huge space to fill the animals. And so the animals, the numbers of species are kicked around. How many are there? Some come up with the number 35,000, for example. Species. Remember, we're not talking about every particular variant of an animal. So, like, for example, dogs. There are 344 different breeds of dogs in the world. I had no idea. Things I learn in preparing sermons. I'm always amazed. But there's actually a debate about how many different breeds of dogs there are in the world. Who knew? But what we're saying then is that we wouldn't expect then there to be two of 344 different kinds of dogs on the ark. We're talking about kinds. And so a couple of representatives from different branches would have been sufficient. So certainly that plays into our thinking as well. Since it's a miraculous event, it's very possible that many of the animals could have hibernated on the ark. How do we feed all those animals for a whole year? That's one doubt. But it really does go beyond God's word to doubt that God is able to accomplish these events in our passage. So the event is before us. The details are before us. I suggest certainly studying them and examining the ark. It's kind of a fun thing to do to see how many animals would fit, but they certainly will. Let's turn to the inhabitants of the ark, because I think this helps us to understand the meaning of it. The inhabitants in verse 18, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, your sons' wives with you. So we're talking here about Noah and his family. And I have to say, I think it's pretty interesting, the observation that we made this morning, the fact that Noah is said to have found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We don't see the details about the family, but Noah then, representative, brings his family into the ark. And I think there's a picture there of a household baptism. It's certainly the way that the scriptures work themselves out. It certainly is a picture of that. Noah is the one leading. He is the one who is the head and his family comes with him. So one of the things we want to say then about the inhabitants of the ark, and I've already alluded to it several times, that it's the church. It's the church. Eight souls are in the church at this time. And I think it's fascinating to see and to acknowledge that no power on earth could harm these eight people. No power on earth. God had determined to save them. We notice as well that the Messiah will come from those saved on the ark. And the Messiah has already been promised, right? So this line cannot die because Christ had been promised. And so he must come from those on the ark. Now the ark itself is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a type of Christ because he preserves, or Christ is saving his people. And so then the ark is preserving the lineage of Christ. Matthew chapter 1 begins with Abraham going to Christ. Abraham descends from Noah through Shem. Christ is traced from Adam in Luke chapter 3. So those in the ark are instrumental in the redemption of God's people. They cannot perish. They will be saved. Luke chapter 3 in verse 36. The son of Canaan, which was the son of Arphaxad, which was the son of Shem, which was the son of Noah, which was the son of Lamech. And so here is the line of Christ. So I think actually one of the most beautiful things to see about the ark as we're looking at the preservation of the line of Christ is that the covenantal promises then are here in the ark. The covenantal promises had been made. God is preserving his covenant people. You see that in verse 18. God had already promised, as we noted, that the Messiah would bruise the serpent. Well, that the work of Christ had yet to happen. And so this must be the preservation of God's people. We pick up in verse 19. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind, again in verse 20, will come to you to keep them alive. So a lot of the work of Noah and his family on the ark throughout the time of the flood, and we're going to see next week the flood, the time in the ark extended to a little over a year. So that's a lot of food there. But Noah and his family, that was part of what they did. They took care of the animals. Well, let's transition then for the rest of our time this afternoon. I want us to look at the meaning of the ark. We've looked at who's on the ark. We've looked at the ark itself. Let's talk about what the ark means. And really, what an encouragement this is to the Christian as we see these promises come to pass. First of all, the part of the meaning of the ark is to affirm the truth of God's word. The ark isn't a myth. It isn't a story, a fable. It isn't made for us to teach a moral lesson. It was an actual vessel that was filled with symbolic beauty to teach us of the faithfulness of God to save his people. So the first thing we have to establish is we're talking about a truthful event. This is God's holy word. Secondly, then, we can't avoid the fact that a part of the meaning of the ark is a warning. It's a warning. And the New Testament will use the ark to convey the idea of a warning as well. The story of the flood, then, is relevant to everyone in the world today. The story of the ark is, again, not an irrelevant fable. Twice in the Gospels, Jesus refers to the ark in his teaching and preaching, showing just how relevant these events are to everyday life. So Jesus believes that the ark is relevant to his time. In Matthew, Jesus refers to the ark to warn of a future judgment. Listen to Matthew chapter 24, a familiar chapter to us, verse 38. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. So the ark and what happened there is a message of judgment, but also watchfulness among God's people. Are we a watchful people? Are we a watchful people? So very important. In Luke chapter 17, verse 27, a similar line here of thinking. They did eat, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. My friends, today the days of Noah are just as important for us today, because in many ways our days are like the days of Noah. That's a good point of meditation. How are the days today like the days of Noah? When we read about the world in Noah's day, then could it have been more wicked than our own day? Is it possible? No way for us to really know that. But certainly the world in our day needs the warning of God's word. Matthew Henry comments here. He says, universal neglect of religion is more dangerous, a more dangerous symptom to any people than particular instances here and there of daring irreligion. Eating and drinking are necessary to the preservation of man's life. Marrying and giving in marriage are necessary to the preservation of mankind. But these lawful things undo us, unlawfully managed. See what he's saying there? Lawful things undo us, unlawfully managed. He continues, they were unreasonable in it. They were entire and intent upon the world and the flesh. When the destruction was at the door, which they had such fair warning of, they were eating and drinking when they should have been repenting and praying. Is that not the same in our time? How many years did God give the people to hear Noah's preaching? We saw that this morning, 120 years. And so we need this warning that's before us. The counsel from the Word of God today is then to put our religion and in the kingdom of God first. Put it first in life. Put the kingdom of God first. Put the kingdom of God then before our daily necessities. Is that really not what we're seeing in our passage? What's more important, to feed our soul or to feed our body? They're both important. But we don't want to do one at the expense of the other. It's never something we ought to do then, by way of application, it's never to never be distracted then by the daily business of the world, that we completely overlook spiritual judgment. And that's just as relevant today as it ever was. A second, or third rather, meaning of the ark. First of all, we saw to see the truth of it, but secondly, the warning of it. Thirdly, that Noah in many ways is an example in faith. This is an encouragement to our faith. And we saw that with Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. So not only does Jesus think the flood is relevant, but so does the author of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 11, 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So definitely relevant to us. Our counsel then is to find inspiration in the faith of Noah. He feared God. He obeyed God. We looked at that in detail this morning. So certainly relevant. The fourth meaning of the ark is the subject of salvation. Peter finds the ark to be relevant in teaching the salvation of God's elect in 1 Peter 3:20. This is one of the ways we understand Noah and the ark. 1 Peter 3:20. This is actually a very debated and controversial passage. Would we be surprised that the ark would find its way there? 1 Peter 3:20. Let's begin with verse 18. For Christ had also suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. I've heard this passage many times being used to show that we are saved by baptism. Baptism saves us. But you notice, though, that it's being used in the context of the ark. Of the ark. So, in the days of Noah, when the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth now save us. So verse 21 is kind of fascinating, as it shows us that the ark, in a certain sense, is a picture of baptism. And that's not something that is lost on our forefathers. Many good commentaries dealing with baptism make the connection with the ark. And I thought this was a good illustration in Fesco's book. He has a picture of the ark on the front dealing with baptism, and very appropriate. Matthew Poole discusses this. He says, in that as the waters of the flood lifting up the ark and saving Noah's family shut up in it signify the salvation of the church, then so likewise baptism signifies the salvation of those that are in the church, as in the ark, from that common destruction which involves the rest of the world. So a lot of times Christians misread 1 Peter 3:20. Baptism doth now save us, as though the act of baptism saves a person. Many Christians make it teach baptismal regeneration, that a person can't be saved without baptism. But the first part of the verse shows us that it's linking baptism to the ark going through the flood, and that both really are pointing to the work of Christ. Both pointing to what Christ has done to save us. It's not baptism that saves us. In fact, it wasn't the ark saving the people. It was God saving the people using the ark. You see, sometimes we get the sign and the thing signified confused. And that's really what's happening then in the passage before us. 2 Peter 2:5. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And so certainly then, I think with the ark, we need to see the subject of preserving and saving the people of God. The subject of salvation can't be missed with the ark. They are saved through the use of the ark. Let's talk about, fifthly, the subject of protection then. Protection. The ark, by its very structure, surrounded the people of God. The ark protected them from the violence and the destruction of the flood itself. So the structure protected the people safe inside. In many ways, then, showing us what Christ has done for his people. Christ takes his people into himself. Christ took upon himself the wrath of the Father against sin, wrath that would have fallen upon the people. It fell instead upon Jesus Christ. And in Christ, then, we are safe. Christ protected. protected us through the storm, through the flood. If we consider the ark then there as a beautiful picture of Christ's work. I think it's actually even more beautiful when we think about the fact that Christ is not only the ark, but Christ actually goes through the flood with us. Is he not? Suffering with us, praying with us, being born as a man, living as a man in this world, humiliated. Samuel Rutherford, in a sermon on John chapter 20, verses 13 through 18, brings out this point. Rutherford says, "So Christ in the grave had all the children that his father gave him legally hanging about his neck and in his arms. Our heaven and all our writs and charters, all our salvation was in the grave with him." Christ brings us through. So not only does the ark represent the work of Christ, really Christ is going through the flood with and for his people. Sixthly, another point to bring out the meaning of the ark. Only those within the ark are saved. So that might be a little bit of a controversial thing to talk about with the church. But all are outside of the ark are destroyed. So Christ's work only applies to those who are within the ark. And we could certainly see that that is a picture of salvation, but it's also a picture of the church. It's a picture of the church. Francis Turretin addresses this. Turretin says, "Since there is no salvation outside of the church, no more than outside of the ark." See, he makes that connection. "Nor does anyone have God as his Father in heaven, whose church is not his mother on earth. Nothing ought to be dearer in our hearts than that this mother may be known, in whose bosom God has willed us to be educated and to be nourished." So you see that picture there of the ark as the church, is there's an essential nature of being a part of it, being within it, being in it. And I think that that is something we can't escape. The last application here, two more, 7 and 8, for our last few minutes. Seventhly, then, another picture of the meaning of the ark is in the invitation of God. You see, God only appeared to Noah. Through Noah, God preached for 120 years. So the invitation, then, to what we want to see in the passage that's before us then, to the people didn't come directly from God. How did the invitation go out to the people who were a part of Noah's world? Through preaching. Through the church. Through preaching. And that's a very important point to notice. It comes through the faithful preaching of the word. Each and every week, all around the world, from a number of pulpits, God speaks to man. God brought Noah and his family into the ark, so must man come through Christ to enter heaven. So there's an invitation aspect to the ark. Who is invited to the ark? Well, Noah specifically, but we notice that no one responded to the preaching. No one else came. Preaching. So there's a number of powerful lessons there to teach us about the ark. And then lastly, I think another beautiful thing that comes from the ark, and this is actually one of my favorite parts of the ark, is the preservation of the saints. The doctrine of the preservation of the saints. Who shuts the door in chapter 7 and verse 16? Yahweh, God, shuts the door. And I think that's a beautiful thing for us to see. It's a fascinating detail. Then no power on earth is going to open that door. No power on earth could get to Noah and his family. They could not be removed. And so it is with the salvation that we enjoy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has shut the door. Christ has shut the door. Christ has sealed the door. And he is powerful enough to keep it shut. No creature, no principality, and none of the powers of hell that rage against us can open the door. And that is taught in the ark. Romans chapter 8 and verse 38, a familiar passage to us, and I think connected to what we're reading. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Beautiful. The teaching of the ark is a great encouragement to the Christian life. Not only in our process of sanctification we've seen with Noah, but also in justification itself, the perseverance of the saints, the warning against sin, the need for a redeemer. Beautiful. One last thought. Edmund Calamy makes this application in his book called The Godly Man's Ark. The Godly Man's Ark. And he's speaking about Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 9. When thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the word will learn righteousness. And listen to what Calamy says about the ark. Calamy says, as the waters that drowned the old world did not hurt the ark of Noah, but bear it up above the earth, and as they increased, so the ark was lifted up nearer and nearer to heaven. So afflictions, when sanctified, do not prejudice the saints of God, but lift them nearer unto God in holiness and heavenly mindedness. God's design in afflicting his children is to make the world bitter unto them, and Christ sweet. Afflictions are God's furnace to purge out the dross of our sins, God's files to pare off our spiritual rust, God's fans to winnow out our chaff. So you see, even our suffering in this world cannot break the ark, cannot enter into the ark. We will be preserved. And I think that's a great encouragement. Today, my friends, if you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, look to Genesis. Look to the Genesis flood to see your terrible end. If you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, you are outside of the ark, and you will be destroyed as an enemy of God. And so just as thousands were shut outside of the ark only to die in the flood, and so then will you perish apart from Christ. Only in Christ is there salvation and eternal life. Only in Christ is there preservation from the flood. The scriptures call you to repent and to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the only ark of salvation. Christian, today behold the beauty of the ark. Behold the beauty of Christ our ark. And give thanks today for all that Christ has done to save us. Give thanks today for the holy word of God. Give thanks today for the salvation that we have from the terrible flood. And give thanks today for the redemptive work of Christ. Next week, we'll look at the effects of the flood, the extent of the flood, and the salvation that we need to find in the ark. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for this very rich and vivid picture of salvation that is presented for us in the ark. And we grieve that so many turn away from the ark. So many will not serve you. We see the same rebellion that we see in our passage in the world in which we live. Father, grant that we might be faithful in the preaching of the gospel from pulpits, but also in our lives and everything that we do. And may we honor the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.